Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone, it's great to be here this morning, and I'm excited about this morning. Let me dive straight into it. So we are going to look at Titus chapter 1 and 2 this morning. The whole of chapter 1, the whole of chapter 2, because it's long weekend. I know you're not working tomorrow. We have a lot of time. And I'm just making a joke. We're not going to go through each specific verse, but we're going to do it a little bit different this morning and just kind of take a step back. You know, from the last 7 weeks, we've been working through chapter 1. And we are going to just take a step back and, in a broad sense, just take a look, bit of an overview of these two chapters. Because we'll see now, as we start with chapter 2, there's kind of a shift in gears, a shift in focus that happens. And it's very important for us just to take a step back and to kind of ask ourselves, okay, but what should we take from chapter 1? And how do we prepare well for chapter 2? Where are we and where are we going? Interesting, because if we miss this, then the invitation that awaits in chapter 2 and 3, we're actually going to miss. If we don't see the shift that takes place here and don't see what we ought to take from chapter 1. And our title is From Distraction to Devotion. From Distraction to Devotion. And kind of summed up, that kind of sums up these two chapters well. The first chapter speaks about those who distract. They are bringing distractions into the church. And whether it's through false teaching or what it produces, it distracts us from the truth. We are busy with the wrong things when these things take hold. And that's kind of the main problem. Not necessarily the thing in itself, but the fact that it shifts our focus from Jesus and the truth and what it calls us to. And then it also gives us the beautiful design by God as to who is to deal with these distractions or the people that bring in distractions. And then there's an invitation that starts in chapter 2, going into chapter 3, that actually invites us towards devotion. We'll see it starts with, but as for you, in chapter 2. In contrast, different then. We're going to focus on this now. And it so beautifully fits into Werner's sermon as well. For those of you who weren't here last week, please go and listen to that sermon. Where Werner came and spoke about friendships and this concept about the axe and the hammer, where we need people to build into our lives. And we like that. When people bring the hammer and they want to encourage us and they want to build us up and they want to support us. But then there's also a place for people to come with an axe. And that is when there's stuff in our lives that doesn't please God. That is not according to Scripture. That doesn't produce healthy things. And that faithful friend that comes and says, hey, hold out that thing, we need to cut this thing off. And that we're not fond of. And it ties so well into this because this speaks about those who bring distractions, those who do not build us well, and how we need to move away from those things and how we should be more devoted, more focused, and more intentional in doing life with those who leads us and shapes us so that we can be more devoted to God. And I want us to keep kind of that concept and that images of the axe and the hammer in mind as we work through chapter 2, specifically the first 10 verses. We're going to go over it in a broad way today, but more specifically in the weeks to come. But very important that we understand this. Let's quickly look at the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, and then you'll see what I'm speaking about, this transition that takes place. So Titus chapter 1 ends with verse 16, and it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Why did I get a heavy verse there? But in summary, they are a group of people that sound like Christians, but they don't look like Christians, if that makes sense. They say that they follow God, they say that they are devoted to God, but when we look a little bit closer on how they live and what their lives produce, we see that that is not actually the case. They don't follow God. And Paul writes and he says the problem here is not just with what they proclaim. And very important here that we have to understand that in our context, we are not in Crete at the moment like Titus was. We are in Secunda and we are 2,000 years removed from them. But the principle is that there are people and they proclaim a certain thing. And sometimes it's a teaching, but sometimes it's just division and disunity. It doesn't necessarily have to do with the teaching, but what they say, what they proclaim doesn't build, it breaks down. And that is important for us to note. Because all of us, not necessarily in a teaching, but we proclaim something. Amen. When people listen to you, you are speaking about certain things. And when people listen to you, they are either built up or they are broken down. They are either led towards devotion to Christ or they are distracted by what we say. Whether it's fear, uncertainty, it could be a list of things. You know, some people that don't proclaim a specific teaching, but when you are finished listening to them, you're scared, but you don't know why. I don't know if you've listened to those people before. And the economy and the people that are in charge and Sasol and this and that and everything's just bad and we have to run away, but we don't know where because nowhere in the world is good. And they proclaim a certain thing, not necessarily a teaching, but they proclaim something. And in this specific case, these people were proclaiming a doctrine, a different teaching. And Paul says this, not just their teaching or what they proclaim that is faulty, but also what it produces in the community and in individual lives. In other words, their doctrine is false. They have a wrong social ethic and personal morality. Very important that we understand this. Their teaching distracts from truth. They disrupt relationships. And they produce a skewed morality. Very important that we understand it. Kind of when it comes to morality, the opposite of what Jesus says. They think things and stuff outside of us make us clean or unhealthy or unclean. Where Jesus says not what goes into the body, but what comes out of the heart that makes us clean or unclean. And there's these people, and not just what they do, but the fact that they are present in the church causes disruption. Like verse 11 says, they turn whole households upside down, teaching what they ought not for shameful gain. But we'll get to that in a moment. And then these group of people that bring this, and if we can kind of sum it up in a word, distraction. They distract by what they teach or by what their teaching produces. And it unsettles and it shifts our focus. And then chapter 2 starts, but as for you, different, in contrast, not like, other than, in contrast to, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And interesting there in that first verse, it doesn't say teach sound doctrine. Not that he is not called to do that, because that is one of the works of the elder, the overseer, the people that lead the church of God, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 9, to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So yes, teach sound doctrine. But here it says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, don't just explain the truth, but show people how the truth looks like when it is applied. And that's what we'll see in this verse, this chapter 2, as we head into that. How does the truth applied look like? Painting the picture of an applied gospel life for the future. Beautiful thing. But we can only accept that invitation if we move away from the distractions. And it's God inviting us to move away from distraction and towards devotion. And what we as a church should practically take from this, and with that takes us to point number one this morning, is to beware of those who bring distraction. And yes, sometimes there's things that distract us, but this book specifically speaks about people that distract us. Beware of those who bring distraction. And again, the important thing here is not necessarily the content of the distraction, but the fact that it distracts. It shifts our focus from Jesus. It shifts our focus from the truth. It shifts our focus from following Jesus in obedience. That's the problem. There was a guy that said the following, I can't remember who it was, but he said, whatever keeps me from my Bible and prayer, that is my enemy. Doesn't matter what it is. If it steals from my devotion, then that is not my friend. Amen. And kind of in the same way, this is true. Doesn't matter the context, doesn't matter what they do, what they spread, what they produce. If it distracts from Jesus, if it distracts from my devotion, they are not my friend. Amen. And the first question that I have to ask us this morning, who and what is distracting you? More specifically, who, in light of this passage, but also there can be what's. Who is distracting you? And maybe just to kind of help us here again, how does this distraction look like? Mainly twofold. Either by teaching, like we saw in chapter 1, being devoted to Jewish myths In other words, it distracts from the simplicity of the gospel. When it's no longer about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how it looks like for me to follow Jesus, it's shifting my focus. That's the center of the gospel. Who God is, what God has done, and how it looks like for me to follow him. Kind of as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sakes died and got raised again." That's a beautiful summary for me of gospel simplicity. We understand this, that he has died for us, so that those who die to themselves no longer live for themselves, but for him. And if that is no longer the core, the fact that Jesus is who he is, did who he did, and how it looks like for us to follow him, then it distracts. Amen. Or they do that through disrupting relationships. What does that look like? It means the effect that people produce in us is a distrust towards those around us, specifically the people of God. The evil suspicion. I can't remember if it was the first book of Timothy chapter 6 or the second book chapter 4. But these false teachers breed evil suspicion. There's a distrust in God's people. There's a distrust in other people. They are disruptive relationally. And they do this through gossip and rebellion. Gossip and rebellion. We'll see this in chapter 2 as well. Constantly speaking about other people instead of to those people. And we'll get to that in a moment. And the effect is that there's a suspicion in me and I'm constantly worrying and find myself discussing and contemplating what those people did wrong and what's going on there and not asking myself the question, but what is God calling me to do? You see, it distracts us from our devotion to Jesus. And rebellion kind of sounds wild. Amen. I mean, you might think to yourself, okay, I know no one that is in open rebellion in the church at the moment. But sometimes it's very subtle. When the small group leader wants to do this, this one always wants to do that. And when they decide this, he wants to decide that. And maybe not, you know, explicitly saying that is wrong, but also questioning, do you think that's the right thing? Do you think they're making the right choice? Should we do that? Should we do that? And there's that suspicion that breeds. And again, it distracts. It doesn't build unity. It doesn't focus our attention on Jesus. But it distracts from what God says. And is there that? That is the distraction that this passage speaks about. Are there people in our lives that bring that into our lives? I was speaking to my wife in the weekend. She shared to me about the book of Jude as well. That they did, I think it was with the rebuild or something. But how the whole book of Jude is actually written about this. People coming into the church with ulterior motives that bring disruption and disunity into the church. And the writer of Jude actually writes and says, "Beloved, I wanted to write to you about our common grace, our common salvation, but I found it necessary to warn you, to tell you, be aware of this." In verse 4, that some have slipped in unnoticed. They look just like everybody else. And again, we went through this, chapter 2 of the second book of Timothy. Now, this will be the inevitable context that we find ourselves in as a church until Jesus comes back. With sheep, and then there's wool in sheep's clothing, and then there are sheep that are caught unaware by the enemy, led to do his will. And we have this kind of difficulty in reality when following Christ. And this will be true. Some have slipped in unnoticed, and their motives are not well, not good. And in verse 12, it actually says in the book of Jude, "There are hidden reeves," or either translated a bit differently, "stains at your love feasts." And it's quite a wild thing to say, but also a beautiful thing to say. Because the hidden reefs, the unnoted danger that is there, is not so nice. But the word love feast, isn't that just beautiful? If you want to like make a user word for the church coming together, having fellowship with one another. If you're going to small group, you're going to a love feast. Maybe in our context, in our day and age, we shouldn't use that word because who knows what they will think we're busy with. But it's a beautiful word for me. To love God and to love one another well when we come together. But there are these people and we should be aware of that. And now when I wrote this point, I almost used the word avoid. And while yes, there is avoiding certain things like we'll see in chapter 3 as well, and at a certain point we should avoid these people, it's not the first action, it's not the first step we take, I mean, because then we can easily just ignore certain things. But Scripture doesn't call us to ignore, but God also has a very specific way in how he wants us to deal with these things. In verse 10 and 11 of the first book, we read about these people just after it explains who the elders are and what the elders are called to look like and do. And then it says in verse 10 and 11, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And this is the same people that's spoken about in verse 16. Those who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, those who distract. And what must happen? They must be silenced. But by who? Who did God put in place to deal with those who bring distractions? The elders. The leaders of the church that God just spoke about in verses 5 to 9. It said in verse 9 that they must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate. The elders are called to deal with these people who bring in distractions into the church. That's Maria's sermon that he did. Why we appoint elders. Not the main reason, but one of the reasons. Amen. But here it's an important thing to note because this can produce a bit of a tension in us. And I don't know if you notice that tension when we work through these couple of verses, or maybe you're experiencing that tension now. It sounds something like this. I know there's these people doing these things, or I know that there's that thing that is happening, but I'm not an elder. What should I do? And then now there's tension. Amen? And many times, not just about people, but maybe about things in the church. I don't know if that should happen. I don't know if that is healthy. I don't know if that is sound, but I'm not an elder. What should I do? And we experience that tension. And the one is not to handle it in our own strength, and the other one is not to handle it at all. But what does God call us to do? And I'm going to give us two examples. The one is, if there's something happening, there's a person that's bringing distraction either to what they proclaim or by what they do, and you know that the elders are aware of that, what should you do? Trust them to do what God has called them to do. Trust them to do what God has called them to do. And trust that they will do it according to Scripture, and they will honor and love everybody involved. And what do I mean by that? There's a difference when it comes to church discipline, when it comes to repentance and excommunication. To maybe just remind us of this. So when somebody does something, and whether this is you going to them or whether the elders are involved already, there's different ways in which this works. I'll give us an example in just a moment. And that person repents. That person takes ownership of what they've done. They repent of that. If there were other people involved, he apologizes to them as well. End of the story. Done. Nothing gets communicated. No newsletter gets sent out. No update is given to the church. Why? Because we honor everybody involved. Amen. If the procedure from Scripture was that we need to tell everybody everything, all of us, when the sermon started, we would have made a line there by the door, coming to here, and we made a take turns taking the mic. Okay, guys, so what I did this week is, one time I yelled at my wife. Well, I didn't think it was. She thought it was yelling a bit, but let's say I did. I did this to the kids, and there, I shouldn't have actually done that. One night, my wife craved Nutella Fusion. It was 10 to 9. Burger King closes at 9. I know you're not allowed to speed, but maybe for your wife, I thought it's a reasonable reason, and I did that. Just by the way, that's not me. I just heard of someone doing that once. And that's actually a personal confession, but I didn't do it again. But we don't line up and share everybody's story with everybody, I mean. That's not what God expects of us. Someone should know, but not everybody should know. And that's important. And maybe you feel that tension. I heard there was something and I just never heard about it again. Well, if you trust your leaders that they did it biblically, it's because someone take ownership and responsibility and they repented of that, and that's that. I mean. Important to understand that. If that person doesn't take ownership, someone does something, what does Scripture call you to do? Go tell someone that needs to handle it. No, you go to that person first. Matthew 18. You go to them. You don't say something about someone if you didn't say it to someone. Amen? Very important. And you go to them. If they repent, and if there was other people involved and they apologize to them as well, end of the story. That's it. It settles it. Nobody else has to know. No newsletter has to be sent out. No update needs to be given. And again, many times when we are kind of in the place of judgment, we like to see stuff differently. No, they need to take full responsibility, and everybody needs to know, and they need to say, but what if you were in that position? How would have you wanted it to be dealt with? How would you want the communication to look like? Amen. Important for us to understand this. To honor everybody involved and to do it according to Scripture. But now you go to them and they don't want to repent. What do? You take someone else with. You go to your small group leader, zone leader, one of the elders, and you go see that person. If they still don't want to repent and they're going to persist in this thing that will distract the rest of the church, either by what they say or by what they say produces or by what they are doing, you tell it to the church. Matthew 18. Then someone comes and stands in front of you and says, hey, we want you to know that Gert still laments. He said he's not sorry and he will continue. So if your lemons are missing, it's probably Gert. Beware for Gert because he still steals lemons. And he will continue to steal lemons. And the day that Gert decides that he's going to stop stealing lemons, take responsibility for that, he's welcome to join this church again and to do life and fellowship with us. But now we would recommend that you please avoid Gert because he distracts those who want to focus on Jesus. Do you see? And then the communication is given. Why? Because he will remain to be a distraction. He will remain to distract from devotion. But if someone doesn't, he will no longer be a distraction. So there's no need to communicate that. Amen. It can be a lady as well. I mentioned a guy now. I just wanted to say. It goes both ways. Very important for us to understand this. And that is the way in which we do it. And so if there's something that's happening and you don't know if somebody knows, if the elders are involved, you go to that person first. And if you found yourself in a conversation that involved that person and they were not there and you said something about them, then you start by apologizing first. Amen. Whether it's true or not, it's so important we understand this. Whether it's true or not, it's not the point. You didn't tell it to them. You didn't do it God's way and you spoke about it to other people. You apologize. You say, hey, I want to say sorry. Found myself in this discussion, spoke about you, I said this, I want to say sorry. But now I want to ask you, is this true? And let's deal with that. Amen. And if they don't repent, then you involve leadership. If they do, that settles it. Amen. Very important that we understand this. It's like Werner spoke about as well. The axe. When we are speaking about certain things in our lives that ought not to be there, we do it privately, promptly, and prayerfully. Pray through it. Do it quick. Do it in private. That's what God expects of us. Amen. Very important that we do it in that way. That takes us to the second point. Let the elders deal with the distractions. Let the elders deal with the distractions. And you're going to see why it's important in just a moment. And you're going to see the invitation that comes from God, why we can leave this and focus on Him, and how beautiful that actually is. But one thing that is critically important here is that, again, when it comes to the appointing of elders, it's not done by skill set, but character. Character is the main requirement. Why? Because you're going to have to trust the people in leadership to do what they have to do. And there's going to have to be a feeling in you that says, okay, I trust them, I know that they are not perfect, but they love God, they love His people, and they will do the best they can. And they will do it according to Scripture. And kind of the difference sounds something like this. I know there's something that's happening, I know they are dealing with that, and I trust they will do what they need to do. I'm going to focus on God. He's calling me to do certain things. I'm going to be busy with that. Or we're going to say, no, I want to know, what was it? How was it? What was the decision that was made? And if I also agree, then I continue in unity. And then it's not trusting leadership. That's just, if I also would agree, I would also do it that way. And it's important that we understand it in this way. And we're going to see again the invitation in just a moment. But my question for us this morning is there something you should bring the elders into? Is there something that you are trying to handle, but God has actually made provision? There's people that are called to handle that so that you can focus on Him and do what He has called you to do. Obviously, if you are aware of the details, then they are going to call you to sit in sometimes as we work through that. That will happen. But they are called to deal with that. You focus on Jesus. Is there something like that? Second question, is there something you need to say, I trust they will do their best? I've heard there's a thing, I know that there's a thing, I've saw that there's a thing, I trust. I know they are busy with it, I trust they will do their best. And I need to let go. Focus on what God has called me to. Move from distraction to devotion. I'm not going to spend my energy on this. Except if it is on prayer. Praying for us so that we can do our best when we need to. But I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Is there something like that? And now we're going to move to the good news, the shifting of gears, the invitation in chapter 2. But we can only do that if we do this. If we let go of the distraction, then we can focus on the devotion. And I hope we see this morning, this invitation by God that calls us as a church to say, focus on me, look at me. And ask yourself the question, but what is God doing in my life? What is God expecting me to do? What am I putting my faith out for? What am I trusting God to do in me and through me in this time? What is the Holy Spirit busy doing in us so that he can also do it through us? That's the invitation. But we have to let go of the distraction if we want to be devoted. Very important to see this. And I'm going to read for us through this first 14 verses of chapter 2. I'm just going to highlight here and there a couple of things, but go through it quickly. Pause at verse 14, that kind of highlights the why we do what we do. And we will, in the weeks to come, go through this verse by verse and also dive into the detail of it. But important that we just take a step back and look at what God is calling us to. Let's read together. Titus 2, starting at chapter 1. But as for you, again, there's that contrast. There's that shift of focus. There's these people that distract and disrupt. But as for you, you move away from the distraction. You focus what is good, what is godly, what is fruitful, and what is transformative. And you call the church to do that with you. You shift your focus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he gives this invitation to each generation and gender, first starting with the older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is what the gospel applied looked like. We'll get to why we do this in just a moment. But this is what God calls us to. And you can kind of just see the outflow of that. And imagine the life. How would the life of someone that does this look like? How would the home of an older man that does this look like? The community, his workplace, how would it be shaped by this? If we move away from the distraction and focus on the devotion, but we can't do both. You can just imagine this, how this shifts the focus of communities, where we get together and someone starts to speak and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so did that and that? And one of the older men stands up and says, hey, I would encourage you to go and speak to that person. I'm going to keep you accountable to go and speak to them. But let me ask us a question. What is God saying to you? What is God expecting of you? What is God doing in your life at the moment? Do you see the shift from distraction to devotion? Do you see how that's going to produce something completely different? The one will disrupt and distract and bring suspicion, where the other one focuses on a devotion to God. What is he saying to me? What is God calling me to do? What am I putting my faith out for? What am I trusting God for at the moment? For him to come and build into me so that he can do it through me. That's what God is calling us to. Amen. And then he says the same for the older women. And look at this. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Also there in the Greeks the word but. But they are to teach what is good. That contrast, that shift that takes place. And again, from what? Distraction to devotion. And again, so interesting in this passage of scripture, and I'm running a bit ahead now, but I feel it's important to just note this. In this list of 10 verses, there is 26 good things to be. 26 good things to be. It focuses primarily on good things to be. That's the focus. It's the shift to devotion away from distraction. But in this list of 26 good things to be, where the main focus is on what God expects of us to be through the gospel, it lists 4 things that are negative. Only 4. In a list of 26. It's like, I tried to say all of the good things, but these things are really important. And interestingly, the 2 of the things it lists here, not slanderers or slave to much wine. Slanderers means gossips, to not gossip. It's one pertinent thing lifted out. Why? Because what does gossip do? It strengthens distraction. Gossip strengthens distraction. God has a vision and a purpose for the church. The enemy wants to bring distraction. And when we gossip, we are strengthening the distraction. Did you know that? And here Paul says, don't strengthen the distraction, but encourage towards devotion. They are to teach what is good. Isn't that beautiful? And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be pure, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Look at the outflow there. That the word of God may not be reviled. So that people don't say, those Christians, those people. But that so that we can be a beautiful people devoted to God. And again, look at the shift in focus. When you get together and someone starts and speaks, hey, did you hear about this and this happened? Or what do you think about this and this? And one of the older women stands up and says, hey, we're not going to speak about that. That benefits no one. I'm keeping you accountable to also go and speak to them. But let me ask us the question, how can you love your husband better? How can you love your children better? What is God doing at your home in the moment? What does he want to build into your house? Can you see the shift there? From distraction to devotion. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just think about how that shapes communities for the good. And again, I'm not saying here that all of us are distracted and we need to be more devoted. But what I am saying is that God calls all of us to encourage towards devotion and away from distraction. That's true of all of us. All of us to do that ourselves and to encourage others to do that as well. Amen? Beautiful thing. And then it goes on. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So yourself, now it's speaking about Titus because he's part of this group of younger men. In all respects, to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then again, speaking about bondservants. In other words, those who work for other people. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. And again, just to pause here. In a list of 26 good things to be, this is again one of the negatives that are listed here. When you are working for someone else, don't be argumentative. And if it says that, it kind of has to be something in general, you know, that we tend to struggle with. Don't be argumentative. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What's the outflow? We are making the gospel look good, look appealing. By the way we live our life, that is not the gospel, but it does make the gospel look good. Amen. It does make the gospel look appealing. And may we live in that way so that we can adorn the gospel of God. And then we go on to the last couple of verses. 4, verse 11. Here's the motivation. Here's where the gospel comes in. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's why. That's why we do what we do. That's why we focus on what we focus. That's why we do what we do. Not because the enemy wants to come and distract with stuff, but because God sent his Son to die for us. And that grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And that grace trains us. It produces something in us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Again, away from distraction, towards devotion. That's what the grace of God produces in us. God sent his Son, not so that we can focus on the distraction, but so that we can be devoted to his good purpose. Amen. And then to end with verse 13 and 14, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus, that's where our focus is at. That's what we are waiting for. And as we await for everything good that will come when he comes, we produce that in our lives now. When we long for justice then, we live just lives now. When we long for peace then, we try to produce peace now. Amen. When we want to give him glory, then we give him glory now. When we want to worship him, then we worship him now. That produces something in us. And then verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And we are a devoted people that are zealous for good works because we understand that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, to free us from the distractions, so that we can be devoted to Him and so that we can be zealous for good works as we please the God who saved us. Amen. And we will go through this in depth in the next couple of weeks. But isn't it beautiful to take that step back and to see what God is inviting us to? And to feel that weight fall off of our shoulders. For we know we don't need to deal with the distractions. We don't need to be caught up in them. But we can be devoted to God and encourage others to be devoted to God as well. To be a community that focuses on what is good and are zealous for good works. Instead of giving weight to what distracts. Amen. That takes us to the last point this morning. Let us encourage one another to focus on our devotion to Jesus. And my hope is really this morning that we see that invitation of God, that Holy Spirit prompting us to say, move away from the distraction and focus on what I've called you to. And be intentional in saying, Lord, but I'm trusting you to do this in my life and this through my life, in my home, in my community, at my workplace. As we let go of the distraction and focus on the devotion, so that you, Lord, can come and transform me first, but through me, also the people around me. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Now I want to ask us this morning, in light of that, is your focus on Jesus? Is your focus on Jesus? If you're asking the question, what do you have faith for at the moment? Where are you saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, Father, to come and change this in my life, or to come and do this in my life, or to come and do this through me, like Stefan said, that seeds that are waiting to burst open as we obey God. And He uses that seed to grow beautiful fruit in the lives of others. What is God saying to you? Where is He leading you? Can we answer that question? And if not, not to feel a weight, but to hear an invitation. Amen. God is calling you not to figure stuff out, not to go and do stuff for Him. No, but He's inviting you to partner with Him as He wants to use you to do amazing things through you. For you to move away from that distraction that produces all kinds of emotions and thoughts in us and to say, let those things go. You follow me. Beautiful. And in light of that, I want to leave us with two questions to pray through and to speak through this morning. And it is the following two questions. The first one, is there a distraction you need to move away from? Is there a distraction that you need to move away from? And secondly, how is it going with your devotion to Jesus? Let me pray for us and then we can turn to one another and pray and speak through this. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you this morning, Lord, that we can just take a step back, Father, and before diving into the next verses, Father, just see, Lord, where we are, Father, and what you are inviting us to. And I pray, Lord, that as a congregation, Father, may we see this invitation, Lord. May we see the applied future, Father, as you come and work in our lives. And to feel the freedom, Lord, as we move away from the distractions and towards devotion, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your faithfulness. And like Marlon also said, Lord, it is your mercy, your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, where we've been involved in distractions, Father, giving weight to distractions. May we be quick to repent, Lord. Bring that into the light. Go and speak to the right people. But then, Lord, we follow you. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we follow you, Lord, and we long, Father, for you to come again. And as we long for those moments, Lord, we receive your grace, Father, that produces in us now a desire, Father, for good works, to please the God who saved us, not so that you can save us, but to please the one who already did, Lord, not so that we can be loved by you, but because you already love. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Father, may we, Father, as we move out, Lord, as a church, encourage others towards that devotion as well. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to turn to one another. discuss these 2 points, pray through them. If you are done, please come and grab a cup of coffee at the back and a rusk and enjoy some time of fellowship with us. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.